Does your church or chapter operate that way? See, well coordinated. Let me just turn this on for a moment. You know, it's important that we actually fit in with what the Holy Spirit's doing. And that's not just something funny to look at. It's to show that when we coordinate properly, and I've just been reading that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears, we're not all feet. We all have a function in the body. And I want to make a statement. I'll just turn this on. You all know how PowerPoint works these days anyway, so it won't matter. We've experienced, I doubt there's anybody untouched by the experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit here in the last few minutes. He's actually here all the time. It's just sometimes there's a greater sense of his presence. Does that make sense? And this is the only time that Mark and I have sort of colluded in any way, in terms of I asked him what he's going to do and I told him sort of what I was going to do, and just so that we were in the right order. Because we want to flow in the Spirit, but sometimes it takes a bit of organizing. Nothing else we've ever discussed, have we, Mark? I haven't seen you in, 12 years? So we haven't been in touch, unfortunately. Let me begin today. I'm going to use a few. You can still see that. Can you all see that? Okay, I'll try not to walk around too much, but I want to give you an understanding, not just from experience, but from Scripture, who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do through us. Because we talk about it, but I think sometimes we talk about it with a certain measure of, might I even say prejudice, of what we've been taught, rather than what Scripture actually teaches. Because surely what we do should be based in Scripture. That's God's Word, isn't it? So I just want to go through these very quickly. I want to explain who the Holy Spirit is, just for about 5 minutes. In Timothy, it talks about the mystery of Godhead. The word Trinity is not in Scripture. Actually, neither is the word Jehovah, as it happens. That's an invented name about 1270 AD. Jesus in Hebrews 1:4 talks about the angels of God worshipping Him. That's speaking of Himself. In Colossians, it talks about in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so these are foundational statements of the church. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim. The word Elohim is God in a plural sense, and I want to explain that in just a moment. But in verse 26 it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And the very next verse it says something that seems contradictory, so God created man in His own image. But there is something about the language that we're not getting in the English. And just at the Tower of Babel, chapter 11, let us go down and confuse their language so the Lord, the word there is Adonai, scattered them. We need to understand there are some nuances of meanings here. Now, the problem comes from two Hebrew words, and they both mean one. One is Yachid, meaning one absolute singular. I am holding up one finger. Okay? But the other one is echad, meaning one composite unity. And there are three scriptures I could give you for that. It says in Genesis 2 that Adam and Eve became one flesh. They didn't become one person. They still retained their identity, but there was a mystical union through their, I guess we'd say, marriage. In Numbers 13, the cluster of grapes was so big it took two men to carry it out of the promised land. And yet, it's one cluster. And in Ezra, there's one assembly, which is 42,000 odd people. Now, all of them use the term one, and yet there is a different meaning to it. The Bible teaches there are three persons called God, and also that there is only one God. Okay? There's only one possible conclusion, and since guys are more theoretical, more mechanical, whatever, well, some of us are anyway, the only possible way of putting it is into an equation, and I've done that here. Things equal to the same are equal to each other, therefore the three persons are one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 is the statement, the Shema, that Jewish people say twice a day, Orthodox Jewish people say twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet even there, the name of deity is mentioned three times. So God's trying to tell us something about his own nature. Not just his character, but his nature. So it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. That would satisfy the criticism of the Jehovah's Witnesses and probably the Christadelphians. But it's not true. It might even satisfy the Mormons who believe that there's a multitude of gods. But it's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Let me explain that in a moment or two, but let's look at a couple of other things. In Scripture, the Father is described as eternal. But so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. All three are described as omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing they cannot do except sin, because that would be inconsistent with their character. All three are omniscient, all-knowing. There's nothing. Let me tell you something. This came as a revelation some years ago. You're never going to hear, oops, in heaven. Ever. God does not make junk. He does things with excellence, including in you, if you'll let him. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. There is nowhere God is not. There's a false teaching that's done the rounds, particularly in some Pentecostal circles in a number of countries, which says, well, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, if you're born again and the Holy Spirit is evident in you, you couldn't possibly have a demon because a demon can't dwell where the Holy Spirit is. Rubbish. That's actually a heresy from the pit of hell. It has to be. Because the omnipresence of God is an established doctrine of the church, has been for 2,000 years. So there is nowhere he is not. You can't run from God. You can try. You could have a Jonah experience. Fancy being fish vomit. Okay? So we need to understand God is everywhere. Not like the New Age, just sort of ethereal, everything is God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the supreme sovereign creator of everything. Imagine having a relationship with him, because that's what he's wanting. And I believe most, if not all of us in this place, have that. All are described as holy. All are described as the truth. And there's a good scripture in 1 John 5:7. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Word's the other name for Jesus, if you like. And these three are one. So even in the New Testament, this is a statement. Let me give you an example. Here is a one-dimensional line. Okay? Here's a two-dimensional square. And here's a three-dimensional, well, I've in my bad drawing. Okay? It's still one object. But let me show you something else that I got a revelation on this, and I feel we need to look at the basics sometimes. Did you know in fifth form physics, I think they've actually just dropped this in the last 2 years, but they used to have what they called the triple point experiment, where you would put water in a vacuum flask and drop the temperature to zero, and in the same container, you would have liquid water, solid ice, and steam, three forms of the same substance simultaneously in the same container. Don't tell me the Trinity is impossible. Nature shows us that it's possible. Okay? And then maybe you look at electric waves where there's light and heat and sound. And sometimes they overlap. So this is not impossible at all. And then there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who choose to reveal themselves in whatever way pleases them. And we need to have just a fundamental understanding of this. I remember when I was doing some research, I suppose you'd call it, some study on this quite a few years ago now, and I asked in the space of 1 week, I asked 12 pastors from at least 8 denominations. I just happened to bump into them during the week. And I asked them, when did you last teach your congregation about the Trinity? And most of them scratched their head and said, I don't think I ever have taught them that. You see, I'd recently come across an evangelical pastor who my family had known for, I guess now, 40 years. And the pastor, the couple, they were retired missionaries, actually. And I remember him complaining to me. He said, my 2 adult children have become Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, why did you never teach the Trinity? Because you would have stopped that happening. We need sound doctrine in the church. We need to experience God, but we need sound doctrine in order to understand the God who reveals himself. Does that make sense? It does to me. Okay. So what I find is there's a lot of people get confused about the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And the real problem is that Satan has used this to divide Christians when it should unite us. Okay? You know, I get around some Christians and they say, oh, well, that was for then. We don't need that anymore. And I feel a spirit of slap coming on. How dare you blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying he's not capable of doing what he's always done? Do you know, Jesus never did anything in his ministry that wasn't already recorded in the Old Testament. The healing, the raising from the dead, all sorts of things. It's all there. Okay, Jesus is described as the baptizer with the Holy Spirit in all 4 Gospels. Now, there's a whole lot of terms. I'm going to skip over some of these because it's not really relevant to today. But I need to explain something to us because we've got sloppy language in the church. I hear it all the time. And it's not my personal mission to try and change the whole church. That's God's job. But I do want to point out that baptism means to be immersed into something, but filling means you get a jug of water, you fill a glass out of it. Do you know what I mean? There's a difference. And I've wondered how to explain this to people in a way that, because we talk about how, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? If you're born again, you already have. But have you been filled? You can see there's a difference. Okay? Now, some churches, when they do what they call baptism, they're a bit stingy on the water. I had an Anglican vicar tell me once, it's very obvious in Scripture, as well as in the dictionary, baptism, the word from the Greek baptizo, means to take a garment, plunge it in a vat of dye, and it comes out a different color. That's to be baptized. You are different. You are changed. Okay? That's what happens at conversion. Okay, now I'm going to skip over a few of these because you know all these ones. Oh, that's the one I wanted. Going too fast. Let me summarize this because I had somebody ask me a question in Te Awamutu, would you believe it? I know we've got a few guys from there. This happened there about 3 years ago, I think. And I just said it and I said, oh, that was profound. I need to write it down. So here it is. At conception, our spirit is created. At conversion, our spirit is enlightened and baptized, but at filling, our spirit becomes empowered for service of the Lord. Do you see the difference in the meaning of the terminology? I think this is important that we get it right as best as we can. Okay. I really felt that sort of helped summarize it in a much clearer way because often we use the wrong term. Okay. Now, if you're really looking for this, there is a book on the table downstairs with a DVD as well for house groups on this whole subject, and I unpack it a lot more than I have time for today. Do you know the disciples followed Jesus around for 3 years with a walk-around Bible college? And only at the end of it did he breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, as best as we would understand, I have to assume those guys, silly though they may have been on occasions, actually were born again. Does that make sense? That the disciples were actually born again before Jesus left. But they needed an empowerment. Okay? So I'm going to skip over a whole lot of these, but this is the instruction that Jesus says, I send you the promise of my Father on you, but you tarry. We're too busy nowadays. We want instant coffee, we want instant whatever, and we won't tarry. That's why I said yesterday about we need some half nights of prayer going on in every church in New Zealand if we want to see God show up in power. Maybe some whole nights of prayer wouldn't do any harm. I remember when I went to Wellington, I was asked to go and speak on behalf of Radio Rema at a church. And they're good friends. In fact, we're going to be there in about 3 weeks' time as well. They've just spent about $8 million on a new building, so they've obviously got a couple of dollars. They sold their previous building and chopped it up into building sections and sold them for $700,000 a building section. So they're not short of money. Okay? But I remember going to this place. Do you remember, those of you who are old enough, do you remember King George VI in 1943 called the Commonwealth to pray because if God didn't intervene, the British Commonwealth was finished? There are some here who are old enough to remember that. Do you know what? He died without cancelling that instruction. And this group began praying in 1943, 24/7. I remember the first time I ever spoke in their church. The junior pastor was 73, the senior one was 78, I think. They were interesting people. I won't identify them, it wouldn't be fair, but during the service, I'm waiting for my time to speak and being patient. I wasn't impatient with it. And I found it fascinating because all of a sudden, the guy up the front says, all right, 2 o'clock Tuesday morning, Wednesday 4:30, and he rattled off these times and people just put their hands up. And I said, what's going on? He said, that's our prayer watch. They had this humongous board. It took up most of a wall in one of the rooms, and they had everyone clocked in so that no hour of the day was unprayed for. And they did that for 53 years because God didn't tell them to stop. Now, they stopped a little while back because they felt they were getting a bit too religious with it, and they're doing it a little differently now. Do you know what sort of commitment that requires of people? Tarry for the power. The Holy Spirit was through that place. I tell you, a lot of people got healed there. I was very careful. They did make the offer, and I was very careful not to abuse it. But in times of significance, I would ring them and say, I have a prayer need. And you know what? A week later, they would ring back and say, well, what's the answer? Their expectation, because on the board, they would have what the prayer needs were, and beside it was space to write what the answer was and when it arrived. How many of us pray that way? You pray for rain up in Hawke's Bay? Well, take an umbrella. That happened in Essex in England. All the churches called the people together to pray. One little girl brought an umbrella. She had faith to believe. I think God probably sprinkled her. All right. We're exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to scan over the... Oh, no, that's one that I do want to have. Here's a scripture for you. When people tell you in your local churches about, well, this is not for now, give them Luke 11. What father of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil in comparison to God, of course, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In James it says, you have not because you ask not. What you've got to do, guys, is try and encourage the people in your churches, in your chapters, wherever, to ask for the Holy Spirit to come and fill them. In fact, if you're leading people to the Lord, I actually put that in the prayer that I lead them through. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can walk in holiness and in power so that Jesus is glorified. I think we need some sort of wording like that in what we do. Do you know, each of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit, although I've met some that are built more like cathedrals. Okay? Anyway, I'm going to pray this right now because I don't know what's going to happen. But I put the words up just to make life easy for us. Heavenly Father, we pray right now for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to cover and to cleanse every person here today by your Holy Spirit. We also pray for the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as we lay hands on one another. And by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command there will not be any spiritual transference between any persons here today which is not of the Holy Spirit. And I forbid any other spirit-changing bodies in this place today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, we need to protect ourselves and each other. I think we sometimes forget the obvious. Okay. I'm going to skip over a couple of things here about, and I want to talk about the gifts briefly because Mark's itching to get up here and rip into it. Don't cross your brows like that. Okay, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I want to lay another foundational stone before we do that. The distinction between the fruit and the gifts needs to be understood. The fruit of the Spirit, wherever you see capital S, by the way, it's only the Holy Spirit, okay? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, wrote Paul to the Galatians. Now, fruit of the Holy Spirit is evidence that self has been crucified in order for new life in Christ to be made manifest or obvious, and it brings glory to God. I need to say this, fruitlessness and the favor of God do not dwell long together. That's part of the problem in the church these days. We have no fruit. So therefore, we have no favor with God. I was just reading it before. I want to encourage you, you won't have time this weekend. When you get home, this week coming, I want to encourage every one of you, turn your cell phone off, put the answer phone on, turn the telly off, get away on your own, and read 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 in one session. I challenge you to do that. Those three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. Yes, it's the love sandwich. Okay, you know what I mean by that. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak in you. Have a pen and some paper handy. You will get revelation just reading His Word. Okay, God is not going to continue much longer wasting good fruit on the fruitless. Okay, you can have the appearance of a churchgoer. You can even say the right words and you can sing the hymns and choruses, but the evidence is the fruit. See, in a lot of, even in the Pentecostal churches, and I've been in enough of them over the years to know that this is fairly widespread, we have this rather strange perspective that the gifts are what we should be seeking. And I know Paul says that at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But then he goes on about a more excellent way, and without love, there's not really much point. He makes that very clear right through chapter 13. The fruit are the evidence that the gifts are genuine. Okay? How can you tell a tree is an apple or an orange until it fruits sometimes, unless you know horticulture well enough? That's how we tell a disciple of Jesus from a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is a play actor. You know those repertory society things where they had a sort of happy face and sad face side by side? That's what a hypocrite is. It's someone who plays a part. Usually in a church setting, it's a religious spirit. You ask them how they are and they grit their teeth and they say, I'm fine. Well, I understand. I was just having Martha on about this before. She asked, was I fine? And I said, well, what definition do you use? Let me tell you the one that I have. Fine, frustrated, insecure, neurotic, emotional. She said, that'll do. Okay. So be careful how you answer some of these questions. Emotional. But here's where the rubber meets the road, folks. If you haven't reproduced yourself spiritually, is it because we're lacking the fruit of the Holy Spirit? This is the fundamental mirror in ministry that we need. If people aren't being either added to the kingdom, especially if you're an evangelist by calling, or at very least being discipled by you, I really have to wonder, where is the Holy Spirit genuinely in your life? Now, I'm talking to me too here. Okay? This is not just... Now, let's move on though. God wants you to know about your spiritual giftings. It says that in verse 1 of chapter 12. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. So the churches that say that was all then, we don't need it anymore. Well, I remember standing in Lower Waitaki Parish of the Presbyterian Church one time. I had to preach, I think it was at 3 or 4 times one Sunday. The minister decided he needed a day off and he used to let me loose on his congregations. And I remember challenging them on this very thing. These were farming folks, good, steady, conservative, you know, we won't go there. But I remember saying, you know, please show me chapter and verse where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were cancelled. Because I can't find it. I read right through the Bible on more than one occasion. There's a free Bible reading program on our website. You can just download it and it'll give you, if you follow it, print it off, you can start it any day of the year, and if you just keep going, you'll end up back there next year. Okay? It's under our articles button. You can download it and format it any way you like, and we tell people about it because we want people to learn what God says about a situation, because actually his opinion is far more important than the Prime Minister's or anyone else's. I see in the Otago Daily Times yesterday that the Speaker has written to all the Members of Parliament to ask, would you like Jesus' name taken out of the prayer? Well, let's not go and hassle our MPs. Let's get on our knees and say, God, change our Members of Parliament one way or another. Okay? Okay. We've all got at least one gift. Did you know this? Every one of you in this room have a gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says so. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But I looked up the Good News and I like the version, how it says, the Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all. I got a quote here. Let me see if I can find it in a hurry. Oh, yes. Gifts are given to bless others. Gifts don't operate from our perfection, but from grace and faith. Bill Hammond said that when I was in his church earlier this year. And he described the Holy Spirit as the divine enabler. I like that. Because it's not us that's got the power. It's the Holy Spirit that's got the power. Now, I do want to come back to something that he said because it's relevant. I don't know how I'm going for time, but anyway, I'll get finished in a moment. We need to be good stewards. And here's a statement that is relevant more in your churches than in the chapters, I hope. Where the church ignores spiritual gifts, there's usually competition, dissension, and hurt feelings. And the church program becomes more important. And this is what the Lord hates. Because when we have the presence of Jesus, we don't really need a program. We've got the wrong P word. Okay? Now, I want to get to something, we're just about there. Okay. The primary purposes of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to edify the church and equip the disciples, and it produces growth and unity, according to Scripture. And there are several scriptures there. That's why I encourage you, go and read that whole 3 chapters of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And we need to find our place in the body of Christ. And when the gifts are exercised, do you know your gifts? I guarantee some of you do. But I also guarantee there's a good number of you, you have no idea. You're just flowing along, having a happy time. Well, Romans 12. I've listed the gifts in yellow so that they'll stand out of the page. Okay? Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, as in managing, mercy. There's 7 gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Here we are. You will know these. These are the ministry gifts. And some people think these are the only ones, but I've just shown you there's others. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, plural gifts of healing. One of the few that's in plural. The working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 12. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, again in the plural. Helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Mark spoke on that last night. You all know about the fivefold ministry. I've put them in there to confuse you, but let me straighten it out. These are not gifts, these are offices. You do not have the gift of evangelism, you have the office of an evangelist. So I wanted to make that differentiation. And one last one, there's a couple in Peter. He who speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, the word is servant. We need to understand these are all spiritual gifts. There's about 22, if I remember the number correctly. Do you know what your giftings are? If you don't, I want to just summarize this before I hand over to Mark. Have any of you ever thought of what your qualification is for the supernatural? It's God's grace. Head knowledge isn't enough. Are you working miracles? There's a question for you. Are signs following wherever you go? Or a lot of the places you go, maybe. Faith comes by hearing the Rhema word. Here's a question for you. Can you all speak in tongues? At will, wherever, here, back home, in the bath. You can do it anywhere, can't you? If you haven't experienced that, don't leave home until you get the Holy Spirit to show you how that should happen in your life. Okay? Let me give you some steps for this. It's very simple. Come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus died for your sins. Secondly, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's interesting, the resurrection is crucial to salvation, even though it's denied by too many liberals in the church. And thirdly, speak with your mouth, Romans 10:10. Because confession activates deliverance. Say with your mouth, I am a healer in the power of the Holy Spirit. I am a deliverance worker in the power of the Holy Spirit. I am a miracle worker in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're not claiming ownership. You're just the conduit through which the Holy Spirit can operate. You see, God demands maturity and growth. And it's unscriptural not to use the gifts God's given you. So what's going to motivate you to use your gifts? When am I going to see you lay hands on the sick and see them recover as Jesus instructed us to do? Now, I just said something before, and maybe we've gone past it, but I want to come back to it briefly. You can speak in tongues at will wherever you are, true? Did you know you can prophesy the same way? You can receive words of knowledge and words of wisdom the same way wherever you are. You can be just minding your own business, doing the shopping, pushing the trolley for her. She's busy loading it up. And you see somebody with a problem, and the Holy Spirit brings them across your path in the supermarket, and you get along there and you say, you okay? The Lord indicated you've got a problem. Can I pray with you? Do you know what? 3/4 of people plus will say yes. They expect you to do it at home. You do it there. You can bring a word of knowledge. Read about John Wimber. He had that trouble every time he got on a plane, wanted to mind his own business. And he'd see words written across people, and he'd have to go and deal with it. And people came into the kingdom because he moved in the Spirit in that way. And I want to encourage you to do that. Have you hidden your giftings? You know, it's going to cost us something to be followers of Jesus. So if it's going to cost us something, I want a reward. And the reward is seeing other people touched and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord can give me other rewards later if he wish. The only crown I don't want is the martyr's one. Well, maybe, but that's God's business. I'm not planning a funeral. I'm going to hand over to Mark. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would have your way here today. Lord, give us a revelation. Each one, we're all different. Give us a revelation of what it is that you want us to have in the way of spiritual giftings. Help us, Lord, to see your grace, your power, your mercy to a fallen world who need to know what it is to be touched and changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you would anoint Mark's lips and our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today in order that Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.